Good morning, Centerpoint. I want to welcome you this morning and tell you it is an honor and privilege to be able to bring God's Word to you and to me this morning. For those of you who are visiting, we want to extend a warm welcome to you, and we thank you for worshiping with us this morning. In our culture, it is apparent that people prefer relationships with people who tell them what they want to hear. We are a culture where to love someone means you dare not stop them from pursuing who they are. And at all costs, they should be encouraged to express themselves as they determine best. That type of friendship, relationship, is valued in our culture. To tell someone no or that they are wrong is sometimes considered the utmost form of hate. You see, we live in an age where many, many people are emotionally fragile, easily hurt, and quickly offended. People don't always respond to sound logic. Rather, they may claim that you are using your logic in a mean way if it goes against their viewpoint or their course of action. If you dare correct a friend, he or she may think you are hateful, judgmental, meddlesome, or just plain unloving. Another example where there is evidence of this is social media. If you post something that someone may not like, or make a comment on someone else's post that they don't like, with the click of a button, your comment can be deleted and you could be blocked. Any comment not liked or agreed with, no matter whether it's true or not, can be erased off a person's post at the snap of a finger. But it's not only there. This is even prevalent on college campuses. You see, safe spaces have been created with the increased belief among college students that their schools should keep them, okay, this is the school's responsibility, should keep them from being bombarded by viewpoints that cause tension. So these safe spaces are areas where there is no contradicting allowed, no debating various issues, no critiques, no distressing viewpoints. Lastly, it's even worked its way into the gym that I'm a member of. You see, I have a membership at Planet Fitness, and if you're familiar with Planet Fitness, one of their slogans is a judgment-free zone, no critics. So I went on their website, and under the section titled, Why Join Planet Fitness, here's what it says, and I quote, "We create an environment where you can relax, go at your own pace, do your own thing without ever having to worry about being judged," end quote. And it's so bad, they don't even have scales in Planet Fitness to weigh yourself. And I think this is because they don't want you to feel judged by the result on the scale. All in an effort to be loving, and heaven forbid that anyone's feelings get hurt. The bottom line, the perspective on relationships is such that just everybody just get along. Let each person be true to themselves and don't risk making anybody upset. After all, what I've just went through, what I've listed, are examples of what many in culture would deem, well, of course, that's the most loving thing you could do. That may be fine with everyone else as a key component of expressing love. But that is not fine as it relates to the relationship amongst God's people. You see, those are not marks of love for the children of God. Well, if not, then what are some marks of love? What are key components of love? What must be shown in our relationships if they are to flourish as God intends them to? How can we make sure that we have loving friends in our lives and that we are being a loving friend? What are key components of love that we, as God's people, must demonstrate if we are to truly be loving? Our text this morning will come from Proverbs chapter 27. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Proverbs chapter 27. We're going to be looking at verses 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 27, verses 5 and 6. And in our text this morning, it's going to show two key components of love. Now, these are not the only components of love, to be sure, but our text this morning will give us two specifically. And the first key component of love is this: love receives a rebuke. Love receives a rebuke. Let's read verses 5 and 6 of Proverbs 27. It says, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." So verse 5, it says, "Better is open rebuke." What exactly is that? Well, the word "open" in verse 5 just means what it says. It's something that is being revealed or it's disclosed, right? And then a rebuke is simply a correction of some sort, some kind of chastisement, correction, or something like that. And so another way we could say it is better, right? Okay, this is a comparison. Better is a disclosed or revealed correction than what? Look at the second part of verse 5. Than hidden love. Hidden love. And something hidden is essentially something that's not revealed or disclosed, right? But notice something. Just because it's hidden doesn't mean it doesn't exist, right? It's still there. It's just not being revealed or shown like it should be. It's hidden. It's being kept from the other person. Now let's look at verse 6 to see how this thought continues to be unfolded. It says, "Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." Okay, so wounds from a friend in verse 6, it can be seen in relationship to the open rebuke of verse 5. The wound is a rebuke or a correction of some sort that's timely, and it comes from a friend. What about that wound? This verse says it can be trusted. And can be trusted carries the meaning of the rebuke itself is able to be relied upon. It shows the individual is loyal to you, to the person who's receiving it, right? That is the wound of a friend that can be trusted, even though it may cause pain or embarrassment or hurt feelings. That's not the intent. But notice the contrast. Notice the contrast in the second part of verse 6. It says, "But an enemy multiplies kisses." That's the type of action that of the person that communicates, "Hey, you're okay, I'm okay, right? Let's all just get along. We just don't want to hurt any feelings here." But in reality, something's being hidden. Something's not being disclosed or open. The other person is withholding something that is legitimate. And let's be honest, right? I mean, when we think about wounds from a friend in the same sentence, I mean, our first instinct could be that the two just can't go together. Friends don't wound you, do they? Of course not. They don't want to hurt your ego. In other words, in our culture, a friend would never wound me because that would be unloving. That would be the unloving thing to do. And on the one hand, that's understandable, right? I mean, think about it. How many of us like being rebuked or corrected? Think about the emotions that can arise when we might be rebuked or corrected about some particular sin or character flaw in our lives. Some responses can be to get angry and distance ourselves from the person that brings the wound. Maybe we get hurt and burst into tears. Or maybe we get defensive and even retaliate, or we try to turn the table and point something out about the other person. So on the one hand, one can easily understand why one would hesitate to rebuke someone else. And yet, this verse says that a friend does that. That's a friend that can be trusted. So many of you know that I spent time in the military, and it was my boss that led me to the Lord. And prior to him sharing the gospel with me, I developed a close relationship with him because I admired him, the way he worked, the way he carried himself. And, I mean, he was a believer, and so his light was shining. And so, you know, I didn't have a dad growing up, so he kind of became a father figure. And at that time in my career, I was doing pretty well. I had more responsibilities above what my pay grade normally did, and so I got a little prideful. I was a little boastful and would talk about myself and how much I'm getting to do. And so one time I was talking with him and I kind of asked him, I said, you know, hey, you know, what do you think about that aspect of me? And he said, it's really unattractive. It's really unattractive. Something about me is unattractive? A character issue? How do you think I felt? To be honest, it hurt my feelings. But he was exactly right. And I'm thankful that he had the courage to wound me. By God's grace, I didn't respond with the attitude of, well, who do you think you are? Isn't that the pot calling the kettle black? And I think one reason that negative responses to such wounds is because we're conditioned by culture that says, I'm okay, you're okay, and the belief, the false belief that to rebuke or correct someone is to be judging, which that in and of itself is judging. So in an effort not to judge, many see the loving thing to do is just let you do you and let me do me. But remember, that kind of thinking is diametrically opposed to what's called in this proverb. Remember, the first key component of love is love receives a rebuke. As believers, we are all in the process of being conformed to the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But we realize that we are not perfect yet. That means we all have various blind spots, which we'll have until we are with Christ. So this proverb is saying that it's better to be rebuked or corrected so we can take appropriate action when needed. See, it's better to have someone who is not afraid to call us out in a way that's helpful. When we are living in such a way that it contradicts God's word, it's better to have someone to wound us, as verse 6 says. And by God's grace, we want to be able to receive that rebuke. You see, we must find folks who will be willing to love us properly, and we must receive it. Because a friend who professes to love us may actually be glossing over or overlooking our faults and mistakes and sins when they shouldn't be. And by doing so, when they do that, they ultimately play the part. What does it say here? An enemy multiplies kisses. Don't fall for it, brothers and sisters. Expect and receive correction. Now, Christy and I, we've been married going on 23 years this August. And, you know, sometimes I know it's going to be a shock to you. I can't be the easiest to get along with. But one of the things that I have kind of charged Christy with throughout our marriage is to say, listen, if I am out of line and you have tried to talk to me about this, and I'm just not hearing it, I expect you to go to my brothers or fellow elders to call me to account. Because I realize that I can have some blind spots, and again, I know it's a shock. Just be plain be stubborn. But it's true, we all have blind spots. Tim Keller says, you are more sinful than you ever thought you were. But he also says, and you are more loved than you ever dreamed you could be. So we must welcome the wounding because according to this proverb, it is truly better and it can be trusted. This is God's grace to his children, right? The family of God is a corporate affair, right? We are responsible for one another. Now let's look at a few relationship examples that are prevalent to kind of get some application under this first point. Maybe it's peer friendships or peer relationships, right? Maybe you are with a group of people and a friend notices that you are legitimately when I mean legitimately, I mean you're actually doing this. You're gossiping. Sometime later, the friend pulls you aside and says something to you to point that particular sin out. How do you respond to that wound? The proverb says it's to be trusted, and it's a mark of love to receive it. We need to welcome it and ask God to help us be thankful for it. Do you have people in your life? Do I have people in mine who we, number one, welcomely open ourselves up to, and two, receive the rebuke when it's needed from those folks? If you do, that is great. Keep it up. But if not, find them. Find them. We can't go it alone in the Christian life. There should be no Lone Ranger Christians. We are a family. And while we can't know everyone at a deep level, that's true, we must all have a few people who know us up close and personal to be in a position to wound us, so to speak, when needed. And we must be able to receive it. Or maybe in your workplace, coworkers, do you have someone at work whom you are willing to receive constructive criticism from, who's close enough to spot things that may need to be spotted? Maybe you're cutting corners or coming in late. Maybe the attitude's not the best. Maybe you're lazy, leaving early, taking things from the office that you shouldn't be, talking about the boss in a negative way. Find a brother or sister who can be there to help hold you accountable and ask the tough questions when needed and perhaps call us to account. If you don't have that, we need to get them. Another category, parents with children. Children and teenagers here. I'm directing this to you, okay? All the teenagers and children here. Are you looking to your parents and welcoming their correction as you should? If your parent tells you that your attitude isn't as it should be, or your room isn't clean as it should be, or you missed one of your chores, or you aren't spending enough time studying, or you're spending too much time playing video games, do you receive it and acknowledge it and prayerfully ask God to help you change it and do it right? Children and teens, it is a mark of love and pleases God when you receive the correction from your parents. When your parents try to teach you things and correct you, that is what God tells them to do. Receive it and know it, that and know that it's coming from a heart of love. Your parents are in your corner. Sure, they're going to make mistakes and handle it the wrong way. But we all do. They're in your corner. So my charge to you is to receive it. Now, to be clear, this proverb says nothing about the manner, right? The way the person comes to you. We all know that a truth delivered in the wrong way isn't well received, and that there are other proverbs that talk about how you approach something like this and the timing and so forth. So while it's true that a teaspoon of sugar helps the medicine go down, even if the sugar's not there, the medicine may still be needed. So may God give us the grace to humbly receive the loving wounds of a friend. It's true that God often gives us the perspective we desperately need on ourselves through someone else's eyes and words. They may see something that needs to be changed or corrected, and a true friend lovingly tells us, and we must receive it. So that's the first key component of love, is that love receives a rebuke. Love receives a rebuke. If you think that one's tough, the second one is even tougher. There's a second key component of love in a relationship in these verses that is distinctly different, but related, and it's really the other side of the same coin. You see, love not only receives a rebuke, but love also gives a rebuke. Love also gives a rebuke when needed. You see, the ability to wound, rebuke, or correct someone demonstrates a love for that other person. Now, I know this cuts against the grain of our culture, yes, but we must remember culture is the problem here, not God's word. To be a loving friend is to be able to give a timely rebuke when needed, and that is assumed in these verses, right? Let's read them again. Proverbs 27, verse 5 and 6, it says, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." There must be a deliverer of the wound, right? Isn't that assumed in these verses? Like a skilled surgeon who is thoroughly prepared, she precisely and wisely uses her skill to wound by attempting to correct or cut out whatever the defect is with the goal of eventual healing. Likewise, we must demonstrate our love for others and a willingness to correct or rebuke someone when needed. Remember, the proverb says that the wounds from a friend, those can be trusted. When that we want to be a good friend, so we need to do that, as this proverb says. But you may object, well, what if they don't receive it well? I mean, what if they don't like me anymore and withdraw friendship? After all, I really do care about this person, and I care about this relationship. I realize that doing this can cause any variety of emotions. But remember, we have to be good friends. Or maybe that you realize, as I mentioned earlier, that you yourself have character flaws and that you're not perfect. And so you feel that by delivering a wound, perhaps you are opening yourself up for a wound, right? And therefore hesitate. That's understandable. But again, as God's people made in the image of God, when prompted by the Holy Spirit, we must be obedient to truly love that person and say what's needed. That is true love, my friends. That's true love. Are you and I trustworthy friends? Are we loving? Are we skilled surgeons with the tool of God's word to be able to lovingly rebuke someone for their ultimate good and joy? Or, like an enemy, as it says in verse 6, will we keep it hidden, remember, because it's still there, and multiply kisses so the issue goes unchecked? Now, remember, earlier under the first point, I said, you know, Christy and I have this understanding where I expect her to go talk to someone. So about 7 years ago, this situation happened. And Christy and I met with some dear friends, and we went out to eat, and during the course of a conversation, I was asked some pointed questions about the particular situation that we were meeting over. And throughout the questioning, finally, one of the people reached over, grabbed my hand, looked me in the eye, and ever so lovingly and graciously said, "Chris, that action is kind of childish. That action is kind of childish." Say, what? What? Did you just call me childish? I know when I've been insulted. But that is what was said. And it was an open rebuke, and it was needed, and it was spot on. My course of action was indeed childish, and Christy knew it, and even deep down, I knew it too. But that's where the accountability comes in, right? Verse 6 says, the wounds of a friend can be trusted. And it's set in contrast with the kisses of an enemy. And those kisses that say, "You're okay, I'm okay," those cannot be trusted. That person is called an enemy. So a second key component of love is the ability to deliver a rebuke. Thinking more broadly in Scripture, we see that our Savior himself wasn't afraid to rebuke when needed, was he? Even our Savior rebuked the disciples at various times. Paul rebuked Peter in Galatians 2 because of Peter's hypocrisy. It says he opposed him to his face. Paul in Philippians 4, he pleads with the brothers in the church at Philippi to help two women agree with each other. You see the involvement in each other's lives that's expected. Or in Matthew 18, Jesus gives instructions about when a brother or a sister wrongs you or sins against you, what do? You go to the person, just the two of you, and you point it out. So this is a normal part of Scripture, and it shows the responsibility that we have to one another as the family of God, right? That's what we're called to. So what key components of love must be present in relationships amongst God's people? The first is love receives a rebuke. The second is love gives a rebuke. Referring back to the relationship examples I mentioned earlier, let me hit those again, but from the flip side, from the one delivering. So going back to the example of you see the friend gossiping or slandering someone, you realize that it's not appropriate. What do you do? You feel the tension of the need, but there's also the fears that I mentioned earlier, the rejection, the anger possibly, the defensiveness. This proverb says it's a mark of love to deliver that. It's a mark of love if needed. You need to say something. That's a mark of love, just like I needed someone to love me and call me out for being childish. Or coworkers, are you willing to deliver the correction in the workplace if needed, if you notice some of the things that I mentioned earlier? Maybe a fellow employee is coming in late, cutting corners, or taking things that belong to the company, or anything like that. Be willing as the Holy Spirit guides, and don't fear. Pray for boldness. Or parents with children. Parents, are you taking the time to deliberately correct your children as appropriate, even when you don't feel like it? Maybe it's an attitude problem. They're cutting quarters or neglecting their chores. Maybe you're afraid of hurting their feelings or self-esteem or some of those cultural ideas that say you don't do that if you love someone. No, it's just the opposite. Your job is to teach, train, and correct as needed. Do it. The last one under this example is maybe as it relates to an unbeliever. Maybe you're in a relationship, meaning you have a friend or family member who's an unbeliever, and I think we'd all agree that the most loving thing we could do is to share the gospel. Amen? But at the same time, we also know that in so doing, we may be rejected. Jesus told us about that, right? But we understand what the outcome is if they don't receive Christ, and we want what's best for them. When we truly love a person, even if they do reject us, we want to say there is a way to be saved. To love them is to, with wisdom, seek to share, because we are ambassadors for Christ. If you're doing that, praise the Lord. But if you haven't, again, pray for the boldness to be able to. So what do we do with all this? We know that we see the trend in our culture is traveling down the track of you do you and I'll do me. The perspective which says that in order to truly love someone, the relationship should be free from criticism and others will be allowed to do whatever they think is best. That's not biblical. And so whether it's social media posts, college campuses, a gym membership, or the workplace, or in the family, or whatever it may be, as it pertains to God's people, we are called to be totally different and realize that love receives a rebuke and love gives a rebuke. May the Lord grant that we as God's people will be able to receive and give a rebuke when needed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you humbly, acknowledging that we fail in this area. And Lord, we pray that in love, you give us the wisdom to know when to say something and when not to. We admit that we don't always know and it's not always clear. And we do care about other people. But admittedly, we also acknowledge that in so doing, we may be caring for them in the wrong kind of way. And so, Father, we ask that when this is pointed out in us, which you call us to receive, let us be humble and know that that really is love. And on the other side, Lord, help us to say something when needed. All of this is by your grace and for your glory as we spur one another on to love and good works. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.